After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord.
Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Well, good evening and welcome. As Jeff mentioned, my name is Jason. I'm the youth pastor here at University Chapel. A special welcome to anyone who is new or visiting us tonight. And thanks to Jeff for inviting me to speak here this evening. Over the past few weeks of Advent, we've been exploring the Christmas story from the accounts of Matthew and Luke, two of the four gospel writers. Our series is called A Still Small Voice, and today's sermon will focus on seeing, hearing, and knowing the still small voice of God. The kingdom of God has drawn near in the coming of Jesus Christ, the King. Throughout Matthew's gospel, he places deliberate emphasis on Jesus as the messianic King of the Jews. Messiah means anointed one, and the Jews were awaiting God's Messiah, who would establish God's kingdom on earth. Their expectations were physical and political, but Jesus' interests are spiritual and focus on God's rule in the hearts of men and women. Starting with his genealogy in the first chapter, Matthew makes it clear that Jesus belongs to Israel's royal line and continues his gospel narrative by highlighting how Jesus fulfills all kinds of Old Testament prophecy. In the New Testament, we see how Jesus establishes the new covenant with his followers and models a right way of living for new Israel, which includes all nations. Matthew presents Jesus as the Jewish Messiah for all people. In the previous passage, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, we see how Joseph was faithful to God's law and obedient to his commands. Joseph's response to God provides us with a domestic view of events surrounding Jesus' birth. Chapter 2 sets the birth of Christ into a wider context and marks its public impact. In our text today, we will see how the Magi were able to follow God through their own understanding of the stars, and in the end, how they were obedient to the word of God, which they experienced in a dream. God's creative power among the heavens led a group of Magi on a quest to find and worship the newborn King of the Jews, a threat to illegitimate King Herod, whose hardness of heart and wicked ways could not prevent God's purposes from prevailing. Seeing. The Magi had seen a star rise and were convinced of its royal significance. A still small voice doesn't get any quieter than the twinkling of a star in the midnight sky. Who were these magi? And why is this star unique? According to New Testament scholar Michael J. Wilkins, magi were leading figures in the religious court life of their country of origin, employing a variety of scientific, diplomatic, and religious elements in their work. Where were they from? Scholars have done a lot of digging over the centuries, and the most popular origin of these particular magi is Babylon. Let me explain why. First, we know that the study of astrology was well developed in Babylon at the time of the Magi. These wise men had a passion for astrology, which is part of their resume, along with their diplomatic duties and religious requirements. Second, we know that the Gentile religious leaders in the East were regularly exposed to Hebrew scriptures, prophecy, and teachers. There was a time in Israel's history when the kingdom of Judah was conquered by a Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, who exiled many Jews in the land of Judah to Babylon. This took place around 600 BC. About 50 years later, Babylon fell to a Persian king, Cyrus the Great, who allowed the Jews to return to their homeland. They didn't all return, however. Many Jews remained in the East, especially in Babylon. This brings us to the time of the Magi, when Jewish centers of learning were common in Babylon. Were the Magi from Babylon? Maybe. Did they have a basic understanding of Hebrew prophecy? Perhaps. Could their interpretation of a significant star point them to Palestine, to the region of Judea and its capital, Jerusalem? Yes, it's possible. Let's talk about the star. There are two main camps which have heavily debated the substance of the star. Camp number one seeks a natural explanation from the science of astronomy. They would be quick to look for historical records of a conjunction of planets, a comet, or a supernova, something astrologers would have regarded as divine communication. Camp number two looks to a miraculous event, such as a new star in the heavens, a wandering star or an angel of light. They would be quick to acknowledge the hand of God in all things, especially that which is unexplainable. A star that guides a group of magi westward is reasonable, but a star which changes course from west to south and eventually comes to rest over a particular house in Bethlehem cannot be explained astronomically, nor does it need to be. Our God works in mysterious ways, and the tail end of this star story was conceivably a supernatural event. Was it an astronomical event that led the Magi all the way to Bethlehem? Or was it a God-directed heavenly light, an angel of God appearing as a star, guiding them all the while? This last view is consistent with the prominent place of the angel of the Lord in the overall infancy narrative, announcing to Joseph the virginal conception of Jesus, warning the Magi not to return to King Herod, warning Joseph to flee with the family to Egypt, telling them to go back to Israel, and eventually guiding them to Nazareth. What we do know, and now have more reason to believe or question, is this. The Magi followed the light of the star, which led them to Bethlehem, where they found young King Jesus and worshipped him. The Magi had spent much of their life staring at the stars, observing and interpreting these heavenly lights as best as they knew how, according to their pagan religious practices. They were ever seeing, but never seeing what the one true God had in store for them, until one day God revealed himself to them in a dream. The Magi were students of the stars, and God drew them unto himself in a way that was understandable for them. God speaks to us in a way that is comprehensible to us. We all have our various interests and areas of study, different lenses through which we see and understand the world. Think of the ways that you see and experience God in your field of work or study. As a father connects with each of his children in unique ways according to their personalities, so God connects with us in different ways. Anybody here get a chance to attend the new wine conference in October? A few of you? After the conference, I was encouraged by the many ways in which God still speaks to his people today, especially through the Spirit-filled prayers and words of wisdom from the people of God. I was also encouraged to practice being more attentive to what God is doing in the lives of everyday people. Lord, what are you doing, and how can we participate in your kingdom work? In the days following the conference, I found myself sitting on a park bench near the beach. Normally, I would sit there and sort through my own thoughts. Maybe I'd write a journal entry or speak to God about all of my pressing needs. This time, I sat there paying special attention to those who passed by and praying for them as they strolled along. Lord, what is it that you love about that person? How do they need to be encouraged today? Are our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? Are we perceiving his handiwork in our lives? Lord, help us have the eyes to see how you are working in this world, how you are working in our lives. Hearing. Herod heard loud and clear the birth announcement of the true king. And after discovering the prophesied birth location from his religious experts, he deceivingly arranged for the Magi to find the child and report back to him so that he could smother the threat to his throne. Herod was not a true believer in Yahweh, the God of Israel, because he did not have the faith to join the Magi on their quest, nor did he have the heart to bow down and worship the true king of the Jews. This Herod is Herod the Great, and he is correctly called king. He was not a Jew, his father being Idumean from Idumea to the south, and his mother an Arabian from Arabia to the east. But the Romans made him king of Judea in 40 BC. He was a great builder and was responsible for the erection of the temple in Jerusalem and the rebuilding of Samaria. But his true greatness is rooted in his wickedness. He was known to be a tyrant and a cruel, ruthless murderer. From Scripture, we can easily identify Herod's evil intentions. In verse 7, he secretly found out from the Magi the exact time the star had appeared. Later on in verse 16, we read, "When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi." According to Flavius Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, Herod had his beloved second wife, Miriam, killed because of her reported adultery. And shortly after that, he had two of her sons executed because they were vengeful towards him. Here's what Josephus writes in the epilogue of his famous work entitled The Antiquities of the Jews. Herod was told that Miriam's sons had their mother's name perpetually on their lips, cursing him while they bemoaned her, and that when he distributed, as he often did, some of Miriam's clothing to his more recent wives, they would threaten that they would before long strip them of these royal robes and clothe them in rags. In 6 BC, Herod accused her sons of plotting against him and executed them. If Herod could have so easily been motivated to execute his own children because of their attitude towards him, how much more quickly would he have acted to eradicate a legitimate threat to his throne? If the Magi had returned back to Herod and reported to him the location of the child, we can assume that Herod would have killed Jesus along with his family. Herod clearly heard the birth announcement of the newborn king, and he failed on two accounts. First, he failed to act swiftly enough to locate the threat and sweep it under the rug. Instead, he sent the Magi to report the whereabouts of the child, assuming their cooperation. For the paranoid king that we know him to be, this was actually a strange decision. It didn't fit with his wicked character. Second, and far more important, he did not seek out the newborn king to worship him. Bow down to a child king? Never. Herod was hard of heart and closed to the will of God, Herod's evil intentions are easily identifiable, but what about our own? We may be quick to shake the stick at the evil king, but let us pause to examine our own hearts and our own inclination to self-preservation. We may be actively listening to God, but are we really hearing what he is saying to us? Furthermore, are we living in obedience to his call on our lives? Knowing. The joy-filled Magi find the child and celebrate by worshiping him and presenting him with gifts fit for a king. Has anyone here heard of an activity called geocaching? Okay, a few of you, that's great. Geocaching is an outdoor recreational activity in which participants use GPS units or mobile devices to hide and seek containers called geocaches all around the world. I've personally actually never gone geocaching with my own device. I've tended to stumble upon those which have been hidden on different hikes I've been on. But on one of our staff retreats a couple of years ago, a colleague of ours led us on an epic quest for a geocache container hidden along the Othello Tunnels trail near the town of Hope. It took us a while, but we eventually found it. A geocaching trek is similar to the quest of the Magi in terms of its seeking elements, but there is no geocache find that can compare to the great joy that the Magi experienced when the star that they had been tracking finally came to rest over the place where the child was. Consider the incredible journey the Magi had been on, traveling by camel train for hundreds of kilometers through the backwaters of the Parthian and Roman empires, following the light of this magnificent star, which marked the birth of the great leader they were looking for. If the Magi were indeed traveling from Babylon, the journey to Jerusalem would have been a long one, approximately 1,500 kilometers, the distance from Vancouver to San Francisco. It had taken Ezra 4 months to travel the same route after the exile, 450 years prior. So it would have taken the current entourage at least as long. From Babylon, they would have traveled northwest along the Euphrates River to Syria, then south through the Orontes River Valley to Jerusalem. A couple maps here. The first one is Ezra's route from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the second map just highlights the two warring empires of the day, the Romans and the Parthians. After months of tiring travel, they finally arrived in Jerusalem, only to be quietly pointed in the direction of Bethlehem by secretive King Herod. Bethlehem? Bethlehem? What about Jerusalem? Is this not the capital city of Judea? We have come here looking for the newborn king. Now you want us to travel south to Bethlehem? Fine, but we leave this moment. Their hearts must have sunk a little, but because of their excitement at being so close, they could not wait another day. Early that night, they continued their journey, a short trip south of the city center, only 8 kilometers, the exact distance from University Chapel to Jeff and Sharon's house. A drop in the bucket after their trip so far, still holding on to hope, and yet again guided by the star, they rejoice as they saw it come to rest over the house in Bethlehem. Place yourself in their shoes for a moment. How exciting it would have been to approach the house and knock on the door. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Joseph answers the door. Shalom. Good evening. How can I help you at this hour? Magi 1. We have come to worship the newborn king of the Jews. Joseph nervously leans inside. Mary, we have visitors. An epic journey and an ecstatic discovery of the child they were destined to find. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary and they bowed down and worshipped him. The Greek verb for worship, proskuneo, in verse 2 and here in verse 11, may indicate an act of reverence toward a great man or an act of worship of God. According to New Testament scholar Leon Morris, the Magi probably intended an act of homage, but Matthew may well be giving the expression its fullest meaning. The attitude of the Magi in the presence of the baby was the attitude proper in the presence of God. The worship of the Christ was important to Matthew, and he refers to this worship 10 times throughout his gospel. It is doubtful that the Magi are knowingly worshiping Jesus as the God-man. Yet, in spite of their blend of pagan religious background with Jewish influence, their worship is probably far more than even they understand. At least they understand that this is God's Messiah, the Anointed One, and they worship the God of Israel through him. Consider for a moment the Magi's spiritual journey. They are Gentile priests who follow a star and find a child conceived by God and born of a virgin. And then they hear from God in a dream. Their lives were transformed. They will never be the same. What joy awaited the Magi? What joy awaits anyone who seeks the presence of the King? Here at UC and Sojourn, we know and worship King Jesus, the Son of God, the Word who became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He is our risen Lord, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose again and ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. What star has led you here tonight? Was it an invitation from a friend or a family member? Whatever has led you here this evening, I pray you use this time and space to draw close to God. Jesus the King is here with his people. His Spirit is with us. This is what R.T. France has to say about the gifts of the Magi in his commentary on Matthew. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh are gifts fit for a king, and they remind us of the homage of the Queen of Sheba to David's son Solomon, with her gifts of spices and gold. The use of myrrh in the crucifixion and burial of Jesus has led to the tradition that it symbolizes his suffering. But in the Old Testament, it is rather a symbol of joy and festivity. At Christmas, a part of our Christian tradition follows in the gift-giving nature of the Magi. I'm not going to harp on what the world has turned Christmas into, a temporary pleasure that lasts for a season. Rather, I'd like to encourage us to reflect on the best non-material gifts that we have received. A comforting hug, a timely word of encouragement, a beautiful act of service, a surprise celebration, a caring listener, a lovely song, sweet to the ear. God is the giver of good gifts, and he expects us also to be generous in our gift giving. The good news is that our God-given spiritual gifts are being actively used by the people of God in this community in obedience to the will of God. Let us continue using our gifts to encourage, comfort, and strengthen the people in our midst. Let us also love our neighbors as ourselves by being attentive to their needs and asking God how they need to be loved. God's creative power among the heavens led a group of Magi on a quest to find and worship the newborn King of the Jews. For the Magi, their celebration is short-lived when they are warned by God in a dream to return home by another route. They listen and obey. The Christ child's life was spared to fulfill God's ultimate will, the future sacrifice of his Son for the sins of the world. Jesus' life is spared here only to be offered up at just the right time. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. Let's recap on some of the questions about seeing, hearing, and knowing. Are our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? Are we perceiving his handiwork in our lives and the lives of those around us? Are we actively listening to God and hearing what he is saying to us? Are we obedient to his call in our lives? Do we know the purposes of God in the life of Christ? And does our worship and gift-giving bring him glory? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to be our light, to be our guide. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would continue to breathe life into us. Open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts and minds to know that you are God. Help us to be still and know that you are God and that you are with us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are Emmanuel and that you are with us here. In your name we pray. Amen.